Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
If you're a regular listener to Go and Teach, you know that we're in the middle of a series of lessons concerning responsibilities of a man as a husband and of a woman as a wife. We're taking a look at how God would have the makeup of a home to be, how God would have a husband treat his wife, and how God would have a wife respond to her husband and therefore make the home everything that it could be. If you would like any of these lessons, this is our fourth lesson in this series. If you'd like the first three, just go to our website. That's www.montevistacoc.com. Ask for those lessons and they'll be sent to you free of charge or obligation. In our last lesson, we saw that divine instructions of God to a woman as a wife began with the woman honoring and giving respect to her husband. We looked at Ephesians 5 and verse 33. We considered 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. Also, 1 Peter 3 and verse 6 and 2 Samuel 6, verse 12 through 23. We saw very clearly that in some ways, a wife manifests respect for her husband by fulfilling her obligations in the home, by being in subjection to her husband, by wearing his name, by avoiding a public criticism of her husband, and several other points that we made in that lesson. Secondly, we saw that the Bible instructs the wife to submit and obey her husband. The key text in that is Ephesians, the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 23 and reading through verse 33. Also consider, if you would, Colossians 3 and verse 18. The subjection to the husband principle predates the advent of sin and goes clear back to creation. 1 Timothy 2, verse 12 and verse 13. Considering that subjection about which we are speaking, we need to be crystal clear in that it does not mean inferiority. We do not believe that the Bible teaches, nor do we teach, that the woman is inferior to man. She just has a different role given by God to perform to during her lifetime. Certainly, children are not inferior to their parents, but still they are in subjection to them. Today we want to begin our lesson in considering that the wife is instructed by God to desire motherhood and to bear children. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 15, the Bible says, "Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing." Also in the same book, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14. "I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, and guide the house." That's the instruction they are given to widows. In Psalms 128 and verse 3, the Bible reads, "Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table." When you study about the worthy woman, in Proverbs, the 31st chapter, you see that she has children. Rachel proclaimed, "Give me children, or else I die." Genesis 30 and verse 1. How touching it is, the story of Hannah as she prayed for a son. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of 1 Samuel. Let's read about that in verse 8, beginning chapter 1. That's 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 8. "Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why don't you eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And Hannah was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. And she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but I will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened, as she had continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. And she said, Let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. A touching story showing how a lady that was just so sorrowful over not being able to have a male child was granted that request by God through this prophet, and she went away happy. You have to wonder, how can a career take precedent over motherhood? Well, a fourth thing that a woman is instructed to do by God in this relationship called marriage is to be domestically oriented. According to Titus 2 and verse 5, aged women are to teach the young women to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. How tragic it is to change the talent of someone to something that they're not talented in. To change the talent of a Michelangelo to a window cleaner would be almost a crime, wouldn't it? Well, likewise, God has assigned a role, a talent, to the woman. Keepers at home is that talent, is that role. And she must fulfill that role. Sarah, in Genesis the 18th chapter, verses 1 through 8, and Rebecca, in Genesis 22 and verse 14, were both domestic. In Matthew the 24th chapter and verse 41, the Bible speaks of two women grinding at the mill. In Luke the 15th chapter and verse 8, the Bible speaks of a woman sweeping the house. The worthy woman of Proverbs 31 in verse 14 was a shopper. In verse 27, she looketh well to the ways of her household. In verse 15, she was a cook. In verse 22 and 24 and 19, she was a seamstress. In verse 16, she was a gardener. All of those things domestically oriented. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the young preacher Timothy in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, verse 14, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give not occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Well, do those passages sound to you like God thinks that being a housewife is being trapped? Does it sound like that's a boring thing to do? That it is unfulfilling in the life of a woman to be domestically oriented? And I would say that the question begs the answer. Certainly it is not. That's what feminist says. That's not what God says. Take pride in your work. Take pride in your position that's God-given. Take pride in the role that God has given you. Keep the home tidy and clean and orderly. Keep it beautiful as only you can. I read one time where a woman should see the rainbow and not the dishes in the soap suds. Another instruction with regard to a woman as a wife, and let me say that this is applicable to men too, is to live within your income. The worthy woman of Proverbs 31, verse 13 through 16, verse 19, verse 22, and verse 27, all gives us a picture of frugality. It illustrates an industrious nature. If the husband is worse than an infidel when he doesn't provide, and that's what 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8 says, then what is a wife who takes that provision and squanders it and wastes it? Well, the answer is obvious. Let me give you some good ideas, I think. Don't expect a husband to begin a marriage by providing everything that your dad did after many years of being married. Don't overextend on credit. Find a contentment with that which you have. I read one time where the modern American is a person who drives a bank-financed car over a bond-financed highway on credit card gas to open a charge account at a department store so he can fill his savings and loan-financed home with installment-purchased furniture. Sometimes I believe that all of our clothes are filled with electricity because they're charged. Take pride, my friends that are wise. Take pride and keep yourself physically attractive. Be a Rachel of Genesis 29 in verse 17. There the Bible reads, Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Or be a Rebecca of Genesis 26 and verse 7. She is beautiful to behold. Look at how God described his beloved Jerusalem in Ezekiel, the 16th chapter, verse 8 through 14. There the Bible says, When I passed by you and looked upon you, indeed your time was a time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God. Then I washed you in water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood, and I anointed you with oil. I clothed you in embroidered cloth and gave you sandals of badger skin. I clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. I put a jewel in your nose, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. And thus you were adorned with gold and silver. Your clothing was of fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. You ate pastry of fine flour and honey and oil. You were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty. Your fame went out among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through my splendor which I had bestowed upon you, says the Lord God. There's an analogy made throughout the scripture between God and his people and a husband and wife. Certainly, be aware of your attractiveness and make it a highlight. So we're not talking about doing that to the detriment of inner beauty. In 1 Peter 3, verse 3 and 4, we learn that that's not what God would have us to do. In Proverbs 31 and verse 10, the Bible says, favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. So while you make yourself physically attractive, keep the inside right with God also. Maintain your femininity. God made man and he made woman and God made them different. Genesis 1 and verse 27. It's Satan that wants the unisex society. 1,000 high school boys were surveyed in the city of Chicago. One of the questions on that survey was, what do you like in your date? And then there were several multiple choice answers that they could pick. The number one answer was femininity. Avoid being loudmouthed. Leave that to us guys. Don't be found with boisterous manners. Shy away from male-looking haircuts. Be proud of your feminine nature. It's a gift from God. Be attentive to the little things. Zechariah 4 and verse 10, the Bible says, "For who hath despised the day of small things?" Little things like slipping your arm into the arm of your husband. A pat on the hand and an extra hug. Waiting at the door to greet him as he comes home. A note in his suitcase when he travels, or his lunchbox when he goes to work. Ask him once in a while, "What would you like for me to wear?" A goodbye kiss and a hello kiss. Be happy. Sound like it. Receive his telephone calls with energy and enthusiasm. Remember those sweet nothings that are private and special. Send a card to him once in a while and see how he reacts. Well, not only does the Bible give special instructions for husbands and wives as individuals, the Bible gives special divine instructions to the husband and the wife as a team. And sometimes I think that these are more important than the instructions to the individual. First of all, the Bible says to me and my wife to love one another. Paul instructs husbands to love their wives. He does that in Colossians 3 and verse 19, and Ephesians 5, verse 28, and verse 33. Colossians 3 and verse 19, Paul wrote, "Husbands, love your wives. Don't be bitter toward them." In chapter 5 of Ephesians, Paul writes, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Verse 28, "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." Verse 33, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Paul instructs wives to love their husbands in Titus 2 and verse 4. They admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. The depth of such love ought to be like it was with Jacob, who served 7 more years for Rachel. And Genesis 29 and verse 20 said, "It seemed as though it were only a few days." Love is the agape love of 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 through 8. There are several translations of the Bible, you know that, and I believe that there are some that do great harm to critical text. But some of them are pretty good with regard to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 through 8, that I wouldn't use for some other text. One of those is the Moffat translations. Listen to how it reads in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, beginning. "Love is very patient, very kind. Love knows no jealousy. Love makes no parade, gives itself no airs. Never rude, never selfish, never irritated, never resentful. Love is never glad when others go wrong. Love is gladdened by goodness. Always slow to expose, always eager to believe the best. Always hopeful, always patient. Love, true love, never disappears." Indeed, those thoughts are important as we think about the love that we have for our husband or for our wife. The majestic beauty of that kind of love is told by an article that I have that I don't have the author to. I'd like to read for you that. Quote, "We speak of love, wondering what it is, and I answer, this is what I'd like to think that it is, the most wonderful thing in all of the world, where suddenly you're complete. You're one with your wife for the first time in your life. You truly know her. You live with her from day to day, and soon you realize that her looks mean nothing really, that it's her real self that counts. And little things, these are what stays with you. You smile at her across the brim of a crowd. You're thrilled whenever she suddenly appears, and you feel an ache when she's not there. The happiness which flows from being able to give oneself to another, of knowing for certain that without any doubts that at last, finally, you belong somewhere. Your love for her flourishes, deepening to such a level that it becomes almost pure. And more than anything else that you've ever felt before in all of your life, you want to give this warmth and security to her. Give it to her with all of your heart and all of your soul and all your body. No matter where you are, where she is, in the sense of the word, you are both still together. Your union with her becomes so tender and so terribly dear and close, you're both that near to perfection. It can be like this, with faith, with God, with compassion and understanding, with trust in soul and heart, it can be like this. And if it is, the reward becomes a lifetime of happiness on a level unimagined in common hours. Unquote. Well, I kind of like that article. Makes me feel warm and fuzzy all over. You see the majestic beauty of the love that man has for his wife and how the wife is so special in that relationship. Well, also, the Bible teaches in the relationship between husband and wife that conjugal rights are important, that we are to give each other the conjugal rights that are due us in the marriage relationship. Paul delicately discusses that matter in 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, beginning in verse 3 and going through verse 5. I suggest that you read that. Also, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge, Hebrews 13 and verse 4. And that shows the purity of the sexual relationship in marriage. In Genesis 26 and verse 8, the Bible reads, "And behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife." Sporting in the original could be translated into the word caressing. So there, within the marriage relationship, we see that special sexual relationship that God has granted to the participants. Bible sex is not dirty. Bible sex is not back alley. Bible sex, according to Genesis 1 and verse 28, is of God. Bible sex is confined to the marriage relationship. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 2 teaches that very clearly. Confined to the marriage relationship. The sexual relationship in marriage is the silent language of that relationship. It's tender, it's intimate, it's beautiful, and it's sacred. It's one of those things that God designed and called very good. You and I, in our marriage, you and I, in our quest to be as God would have us for our partner, for each other, have other things to consider. Lord willing, we will take those up in our next show. And so far, in our lessons together, we've seen what God expects man to be as a husband. We've seen what God expects a woman to be as a wife. And now we're considering what God expects the husband and the wife team to be as we live in this life to make an impact. To make an impact on those that observe us spiritually, to make an impact on our nation as we interrelate with each other, to provide stability, to provide a picture that God has painted. Well, I appreciate you listening to us today, and I want to extend again an invitation to you to come and to worship with us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We assemble on Sunday morning at 9:30 for Bible class. That's so important. We go through the Bible every 6 years here at Monte Vista. We don't skip any of it. We study all of it. You know, all of our classes study the same material on different levels, but the same material. And what that does is promote family Bible study. So if you bring your family and they go to, your children go to classes that are designed for them, for their age group, they'll be studying the same place in the Bible that you'll be studying. We do that every Sunday morning at 9:30 and every Wednesday night at 7. Following that Sunday morning Bible study, we have a worship service. The worship service includes those items of worship about which we read in the Bible, that are authorized by God. We sing, we pray, we partake of the communion, we give of our funds, and we study the Bible together. We do that again on Sunday night at 6 p.m. And you're invited to come. Anyone that's interested in spiritual information, in spiritual things, anyone that's ready to put first the kingdom of God, as Jesus directed in Matthew 6 and 33, are invited to come and to worship with us. I hope that you have unusual opportunity today to let a bright light shine for Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Rhodes. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ.